Hi there, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us in person Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 o'clock in downtown Tulsa, or check out our webpage at tulsafbc.org. God bless you, and have a great week.
Well, we've only got a few days left of 2020. Oh, yeah. I know this was not the year any of us expected it to be. It's been a year of challenges and struggles and conflict and political turmoil and financial stresses, all kinds of things. And so as I was thinking about what to speak on at the end of 2020, one of the things that I was praying about is, I wonder what state people are in after 9 months of quarantining and mask wearing, and who knows what you've had to deal with personally. We've all had our own things that we're dealing with in our own lives and the lives of our families. Maybe you're just really weary, just really tired of this season, really burned out. Maybe you are still fearful, right? This stuff has been on the rise, and maybe it's still frightening in this season. I don't know if you're like me, but I've found myself much more easily irritable. I don't know, like some of the common joys taken away, just being more irritable in your spirit and having a hard time being kind and just waking up on the wrong side of the bed every day. I don't know where you are, but one word that I was drawn to that I think is a biblical word is a word that I would hope to start this next year with, which is the word hope. It's the word hope. So we've spent the last several weeks looking at the command in Scripture to remember, all kinds of things that we're commanded to remember. And so today I want us to finish those ideas with reclaiming our hope. Reclaiming our hope. And I don't know if you've thought much about the new year. I mean, months kind of blend together in this season that we're in. But I want us to enter the new year with hope. With hope. And I don't mean hope that comes from a vaccine or a stimulus check or from making it through the season without coming down with COVID yourself. I mean the kind of hope that is only explainable by people who know Jesus Christ. And so I was drawn to a text that is in what I would consider the greatest chapter in the Bible. I think many people would agree, Romans chapter 8. So if you have a Bible or you have an app, open to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read from the middle there. And once you have gotten your Bible, you can please stand with me as we read God's Word. So we're going to begin in verse 16 of Romans 8. Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we will wait for it with patience. Father, we know that you are sovereign, that you are at work in every time, in every circumstance, in 2020 as well. I pray this morning that you will right our spirits before you as we look to greet a new year, that you will speak to us about how to enter this next season with an unshakable hope in God. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. So I mentioned that Romans 8 is likely the most glorious chapter in the entire Bible. If you know Romans well, you might know it starts with, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could never do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sin and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that we might become the righteousness of God." That's how it starts. And it ends with, what can separate us from the love of God? Nothing is the answer. We are more than conquerors. Neither height nor depth nor anything in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it begins with no condemnation and it ends with no separation. And in between, there's just glorious truth after glorious truth, that we walk now according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh, that we're set free by the Spirit, that it's by the Spirit that we know that we are adopted as God's children, and it's by the Spirit that we can cry out, "Abba, Father." Maybe the greatest promise in the entire Bible is in Romans 8. "For we know that for those who love God and are called according to His purpose, all things work together for good." It tells us there that those whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed into the image of His Son so that Jesus would be the firstborn of many sons and daughters. It tells us that we are heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. All of that glory in one chapter of the Bible. And yet in the heart of that chapter and really running all through it is another theme. It's a theme of suffering. Suffering. I don't know if you heard there at the end of chapter 17, after he just said that we're sons and daughters of God, we're heirs of God. What does he say? "Provided that we suffer with Him, so that we may be glorified with Him." So as we end a year that was not the year any of us wanted, a year where all of us have suffered in ways, some smaller than others, through job loss, through financial problems, through changing all of our plans, our habits, through just being weary, being isolated, all kinds of things that we've been through, it's incredibly important that we remember what the Bible says about suffering. What the Bible says about suffering and its relationship to glory. Suffering and glory are almost always in the New Testament presented together. Together, that God is the architect of suffering for the sake of glory. It's the theme of the cross. Jesus talks about the cross as, "I am going for my Father to glorify me through the crucifixion. I'm going to reveal the glory of the Father through death." And in the heart of Romans, those verses we just read, I think is the best theology, cosmic view of suffering in the entire Bible. So this morning, as we try to reset our mind as we come out of 2020, I want us to reset it with God's perspective on suffering and hope. On suffering and hope. Because I imagine, if you're anything like me at least, you're either ending this year in one of those categories, weary, lonely, burnout, tired, fearful, or you've got some kind of hope, but it's probably misplaced hope. Hope in the vaccine, hope in things getting back to normal, whatever normal is. And the stark reality that we have to face is the Bible says to us, even when COVID goes away, it will be replaced by 50 more sources of suffering. Every one of us is going to face illness and death and trial and tribulation 60 million people die every year. There will be 30 to 40,000 people die while I preach this sermon. Always. So our theology of suffering can't be, I hope the present pain ends soon. It has to be bigger than that. And it's important for the glory of God and the sake of His people. So I'm going to look at 5 points from this passage on suffering. How do we understand suffering? The first thing we see is in that verse 18. All our present suffering is not worth comparing to the future glory that awaits us. You know, the closest comparison I have to a year like this in my lifetime was 2001, September 11th, when that event happened and all of our life changed, right? Habits changed, our thoughts about the future changed, the climate changed in terms of just political climate. Everything seemed to change in a moment. And I don't know when I heard it. I think it was in a few weeks after that, but there was a sermon by Alistair Begg that I heard, I think 2 weeks after he preached on that, from this text, perspective on suffering in a modern world. And when you think about something like September 11th, or you think of hundreds of thousands of people dying, or you think of a tsunami hitting a country, or you think of children starving all over the world, and you're like, how on earth can Paul say these are light and momentary afflictions? How can they be not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us? They're overwhelming, right? Well, there's two things I want to see, and one of them we already heard as I went through. What is promised to those who are in Christ? You will inherit all things. You will be heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. Not for a season, but for all eternity. That's why this text goes on to describe the suffering of this world as birth pains. If you were to go home today, or let's say you wake up tomorrow morning, and you have excruciatingly sharp pains in your abdomen, just almost knocked over with pain, and you endure it for a little while, and then you tell your family, I've got to get to the emergency room, or you call an ambulance. They get to the emergency room and the pain is so severe as they talk to you that they stick a needle in directly into your spine to inject you with fluid to completely numb your body. That's how severe the pain is. What would be going on through your head in that situation? Well, most mothers can tell you that's what they've experienced. And yet, how is their pain different than if you just wake up with that kind of pain? There's something on the other side of that pain, isn't there? And most mothers can tell you, within a few moments of holding that precious new life and all the hope and promise that it brings, all of that pain is worth it. So that's how the Bible describes the suffering of this world, as birth pains, pains that aren't purposeless or arbitrary, even though they're intense, even though they can be overwhelming, but pains that are yielding the life, yielding an eternal life of glory. Now, Paul was not a man unassociated with suffering. Many of us in the United States, you know, we just don't suffer that much compared to people throughout history or throughout the world. We don't usually wonder about where our needs are going to be coming from or how they're going to be met. We don't battle lots of things that people battle over the world. Most of us haven't lived through war, especially war on our own shores. And yet, we've all suffered, right? And all of that suffering he describes as birth pains. So our present suffering is not worth comparing to the glory set before us. And it's not just arbitrary that we're waiting it out, right? Because he said earlier, right, that you're heirs of God provided that you suffer with him. So it's through the suffering of this world that God is actually keeping you, preserving you, producing in you Jesus. And that's what we're going to see. So that's the first point. All of our present suffering is not worth comparing to the future glory that awaits us. If our attention turns onto the pain of the moment and off of the glory of what God has promised us, we will despair. We will fear. We will struggle to understand why God would allow us to suffer. We are set free in Christ. We are children of God. We're not perfect, but we possess in us the power to overcome sin. The second thing we see is probably the hardest thing in this section, that all suffering is part of God's sovereign plan of redemption. Did you hear it in verse 20? For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation would be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Where does suffering come from? Well, the Bible says that suffering is a result, all suffering is a result of human sin. But the Bible also shows us in books like Job and in the New Testament that it's misunderstanding suffering to say, well, if I'm suffering, then I must have done something wrong. No, that's not God's purpose. But what we do see is God actually subjected this world to futility. And you see in there a progress that's both true of creation and it's true of those who are in Christ. That we move from frustration or futility, frustration to liberation, and then to transformation. That's the God's plan of redemption, to move us from frustration to liberation to transformation. So where do we see this happen in the Bible? We see it in Genesis 3, right? God blesses mankind with everything they could need, but gives them a restriction. And they're tempted, and they break God's law. And what does God do? He says the whole creation is now cursed. And the man and the woman who are not cursed will also suffer in the roles that God's given them. But the creation is under a curse. This text describes it as the creation groans. The creation groans. I don't know if you're like me, but one of the things I do in the morning is I listen to the news update. It's a 5-minute update on the news in the world. It is mainly groaning every day. It didn't start with 2020. Every day is mainly groaning, shootings, fires, turmoil, wars, stress, pain, mainly groaning. And this isn't because our news agency ignores all the positive news. I know they could tell more positive news. It's because this world is groaning. It's groaning. And God subjected the world to that. He has purposes for it as part of his plan of redemption. But then it also says, even those of us who have the Holy Spirit, who have redemption in Jesus, who have experienced the freedom that comes with the Holy Spirit, that I don't only sin now, but now I have a power at work in me to where I can live by the Spirit. But he says, even us, we groan. We groan as we wait for something. What? Full adoption as sons. What does that mean? We're already part of God's family positionally, but we need the redemption of our bodies. So Christians experience the same bodily groaning as every other person on earth. We experience illness, pain, aging, physical death, depression, injury, rejection, seasons of lack, insecurity. All these things we experience that are all tied to the fact that we're in a fallen world and we're still in a broken body. That's the nature of how God has things in this season. The question that has to come up, why? Why is God doing this? Why are we subjected to futility? Why are we groaning? Why is the world groaning? Well, there's two purposes that God says here. First, we know that God subjected to futility, Genesis 3, right? Because of sin. So all suffering is purposed by God to show the world the horror of human sin. All suffering is purposed to show the world. Now, I said already, that doesn't mean a one-to-one relationship. You sin and then you suffer. No. The whole world is subjected to groaning because of the whole human condition towards sin. Why? Because we won't take sin seriously. That's why. Think of Adam and Eve in the garden. Well, she told me, she gave it to me. Well, the serpent tricked me, right? They didn't take their sin seriously. My best example of this, I have a 3-year-old in my house. Anybody have a 3-year-old toddler in their home? Okay. Yeah, we can form a support group later. No, but what happens when a kid turns 3, especially when they turn 3, is the willful sinfulness of the human heart starts to come out in force. It starts to come out. It's on display in my house all the time. And you know what? It's adorable. It's a little kid doing... It's adorable. Like 90% of the way that he sins is cute. And it is vile. It is a little child that's been given everything he needs by people who love him that are trying to make sure he sleeps at night and eats vegetables, and he hates them for it in those moments. No, I'm serious. It is vile, but it's cute. It's cute. We have to hold back laughter about half the time that Ezra just completely disrespects us. We won't take sin seriously. It's cute. We're broken. We see it and we relate to it. It's in the beautiful creations that God has made, so it's masked in beauty. So how will God sober us to the fact that sin is vile and it will kill you? A broken world that at every corner is saying, there's something wrong here. You're not going to fix these problems. It goes deeper than what you can fix. If you guys solve coronavirus, there'll be another 50 viruses waiting. If you go and do relief for that tsunami, another storm's going to hit. A fire's going to break out. Something's going to happen. What is God doing? He's never letting us miss the fact that though His creation is beautiful, it is horrible. It has gone horribly wrong. And God uses that to rouse a deaf world that plays with sin and sees it as no big deal or cute or, well, we're all flawed, right? And the church cannot be that way. We should be as brokenhearted as any person on earth for the horrors of suffering. But because of the cancer of sin, not because the suffering is the problem, because God's already overcome that suffering, but because it reminds us of the horror of sin, and it should push us to witness, to put to death what remains in us of that sin. That's what God's done. He's kept this world groaning so that we see that what we need is children of God back in their rightful place. The second thing he's doing, so all suffering is purposed by God to show the world the horrors of sin. The second thing he's doing is all suffering for God's children is purposed by God for their eternal glory. This is a truth that is unimaginably precious in the Bible, and it is the hardest to let into your soul when you're in pain. God is purposing all things for your good. What's your good? Eternal glory. Well, what does that mean? Verse 8:29, we didn't read that far. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son, so that Jesus would be the firstborn of many brothers. Jesus isn't on earth anymore. God has a much better plan than that. It's to create Jesuses in every community on earth who are perfected by suffering. You know, the scriptures say that even Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. That's Hebrews. He was a man acquainted with sorrows and grief. He was afflicted constantly. Why? Because that suffering was a revealing process of who he was, of the character that is unlike the fallen world. And so God is perfecting us. The suffering in your life, if you are truly a follower of Jesus Christ, the suffering in your life is not punitive. It is purifying. No suffering you will ever experience is punitive. It is purifying. It's discipline. It's not punishment. Do you get me? It is producing in you a harvest of righteousness. Don't despise it. So that's one thing. The second thing is, it's not just producing the image of Jesus in us, it's purpose to display the image of Jesus through us. Remember in Corinthians, Paul was wrestling with the greatest suffering that he knew, right? Some sort of thorn in the flesh that he kept praying for God to take away. And what did God say to him? My grace is sufficient for you. My strength will be manifested in you through weakness. So what does Paul do? As someone devoted to manifest God's strength in himself, he says, I'm going to boast in my weaknesses then. I'm going to boast in the things about me that are broken because my life exists to display the glory of God. How I wish there are churches all over this city. How I wish that the way we were enduring suffering right now was such a fragrance of Christ in this city that people would be, what is going on with those joy-filled people who aren't arguing about politics, who aren't getting mad because somebody's making them wear a mask, but they are pouring their affections out to God and saying, God, you're reminding me that I am nothing but dust and ashes, and death is coming for me, and my life is only good if it displays you, so let me be used by you. Oh, isn't that what the church should be in the midst of suffering? To display the glory of God? Shouldn't we boast in our weaknesses the way Paul does? Third, God is purposing for the eternal glory of his children by preserving us in our faith. Preserving us in our faith. Earlier in Romans, Paul has already written, not only so, but we should glory in our suffering. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. Hope. So God intends trials and sufferings for you, disruption of your life. Can't go to work, can't do your morning routines, you can't hang out with the people you wanted to hang out with. He intends things like that for your perseverance. So you will ask questions of, well, where was my joy really? And where was my satisfaction really? And what should I be doing with my mornings if I'm not going to go to work? And you ask those questions and he can lead you into character. Character, resilience, perseverance. And that's where God-honoring hope comes from. When you see God producing in you, through suffering, depth of character and godliness and hungering and thirsting for righteousness and intimacy with him, you're like, man, bring whatever you want, 2021. God can produce Jesus in me through whatever he wants. That's what God is doing. He's displaying to the world the horrors of sin, and he's preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. So is that how you went through 2021? It's not for me. TV watching is up. I doubt many of us are entering 2021 weighing less than we weighed in 2020. Christians are coping in the same way the world is. So how do we do this? How do we do this? How do we change? How do we set our hope on the redemption of our bodies, that God has already given us everything we need to say, every tear, every suffering that you experience right now will end. That's done. I'm going to use it, though, for your good. How do we live that way? A couple of tips. First, expect suffering. Expect the fellowship of Christ's suffering. It drives me nuts when Christians are like, I can't wait till it gets back to normal. I'm like, what are you talking about, normal? Suffering is normal. It'll be something else. Second, this is gone. Something else will come and take its place. We are so spoiled in America. Most Christians have understood suffering is just daily life. But we expect there's going to be some sort of white picket fence version of peace for us. It's not coming. Expect it. Be ready for it. Bring those pains and sufferings to the Lord and ask for His purposes in it. Number two, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the flesh. He said earlier in the chapter, you know, those who walk according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Those who walk according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. To set the mind on the flesh is death. Those who walk according to the flesh cannot please God. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. There is freedom in Jesus, not to be perfect, but to tap into a power that's there to change progressively to be more like Christ. This is a moment you don't want to waste. You want to say, what should my habits be in the morning? How can I pursue God? How can I be a more faithful ambassador than I was before? I doubt that many of you were fervent evangelists before COVID hit. Now I can't talk to people because social distancing. So are you going to be a fervent evangelist in COVID and coming out of COVID? Let this be a time to put to death the deeds of the flesh. Don't just indulge in more TV and more food and more whatever, medicating yourself from present pain. But put to death the deeds of the flesh. The power, if you belong to Jesus Christ, the power to do that, not perfectly, but progressively, is already in you. Next, pray. We pray, even if we don't know what to pray. Maybe your prayer life is mainly, eliminate my suffering, instead of, help me enter into glory, right? Maybe your prayer life is mainly put to death my bad circumstances, not put to death what is earthly in me or produce Jesus in me. So begin to pray that way. Now, there's nothing wrong with bringing your pain to God and asking for mercy. But the truth is that God is using suffering. So what we must want more than the end of our suffering is the desire to see Christ made in us. So begin to pray that way. And you don't have to know what to pray. Just yield yourself for 15 minutes in the morning and pray. Whatever word comes to mind. You know why you don't have to know where to pray? Because there's somebody praying with you. Did you know that? Every time you pray, if you're a child of God, so it's the Spirit of God. This is in that chapter. Spirit of God intercedes with you with groanings too deep for words. And He knows God's will for you. You don't have to know it. He knows it. He knows exactly what to pray for you. And when you pray, He prays. You know who else is praying with you? It says also in Romans 8 that the Son of God is at the right hand of the Father. And He lives to make intercession for you. He's got God's ear. He's right beside Him. And He's making intercession for you. Don't neglect prayer. We pray. We lay hold. We don't have to know the words. Pray as best you can and devote time to it. And then last, we treasure God above all other things and we seek His purposes in all circumstances. That most precious promise I told you in the Bible, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. So put to death the things that you treasure that are taking you away from the Father and love Him above all things and seek, what are you doing, God, in this season? What are you doing? What would you have 2021 be like? Why did you have me walk through 2020? What do you want me to be like in 2021? That's it. That's what this chapter holds up. Expect suffering. Put to death the deeds of the flesh by the Spirit. Pray and treasure God. So what is 2021 going to be for you? Are we going to look exactly like the world, complaining to our politicians, complaining that the world is somehow broken and we want it to get back to normal? Or are we going to say, yeah, this world is groaning. It is longing for men and women that look like Jesus to come and set things right and make all things new. And Jesus has already accomplished it. Will you join him in that task? And will you turn the meaningless suffering of this world outside of Christ, the things that's only telling you how broken sin is, into purposeful, persevering, life-giving suffering that is preparing for you the eternal weight of glory? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us. You would help us. We live comfortable lives. We're unacquainted with the kind of suffering that most people go through. And so I pray that as we endure this suffering, we would not just be people that want it to end. Of course, nobody enjoys suffering. But Father, we trust you in the midst of it. We trust that you're at work. I pray that we would surrender our lives to what you would have us to be. Father, I pray that for myself. I've not done near the work I need to do to set my house in order from the disruption that you've revealed. Father, help me to do it. Not because it's a New Year's resolution, but because of the promise of God that you are working all things together for good if I will love you and seek your purposes. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of each worship service on Sunday morning, I offer a simple blessing, and I offer that blessing to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you, and may God grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.